I'm Pastor Kelly Larson, the senior pastor here, and I too want to welcome you and ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Before we go there, though, I've just been reflecting on what we've just done as we've gathered together, and I want to remind us of what we're doing and why we do it. So if you think about the order of our service, how we do things, how we begin and move through the various elements of our service, it is our great desire to actually retell the gospel to you in that. So as we think about what we've done, we've sung together about the creative work of God, and we behold his glory as he is the creator of all things, right? And we sing about these stars that he's created, and that calls us into worship to him, right? It says, behold your God, look at him. And then we move from that into confession of our sin, because when we see him as he is, we recognize our broken, fallen state, right? And so we sing of that and read about that. And then, of course, this morning we share in communion around that need. But then that moves us into this idea that he has accomplished this for us, and he has assured us of our salvation if we put our hope in him. And so we celebrate that assurance that we have in him. And we confess our faith in what we believe, because he's teaching us all things and continuing to encourage us as he holds us fast. And we anticipate his coming, and we rejoice in it. But in the meantime, we're a church that goes out and carries out mission. And so that's what the sermon is really about. It's about helping us to understand Scripture, that we might live for Christ now in this broken world. I hope you see that. And as you reflect on that, by the way, in most Sundays, if you look at your bulletin, we give you that order. And alongside of that, we give you kind of an explanation of what we're doing. I just encourage you to lean into that story as it's being told each Sunday, to actually enhance the whole experience of worship here this morning, and not just focus on maybe the songs that we sing or the sermon. Because that's, honestly, can we be honest? That's kind of the way the church has treated the Sunday morning service, singing and preaching, right? Let's think of it more fully, and in thinking of it more fully, let's engage in a worship experience all the way through. So I hope you can embrace that. So we're in Deuteronomy. And actually, it helps us to understand even some of these things we were just talking about, these promises that God has given to us, these promises that he has given that hold us fast. And by those promises, he makes them sure for us, right? It is Christ who has promised, and it is he who will hold us fast on the basis of those promises. And we find in the book of Deuteronomy this covenant that's given to his people, this covenant of law, that prefigures and looks forward to the new covenant that we have in Christ. And it helps us to understand how these people were to relate to him, but then it also helps us to understand how we now relate to God in this new covenant. So I hope that we can see that together. We're looking this morning at the way of grace, a way of grace. And we've been talking about grace, and we'll never stop talking about grace, because that's the current of Scripture, right? It's a book that describes and unpacks for us the grace of God in Christ. We're looking this morning at chapter 9, all the way through chapter 10, verse 11. So it's a big chunk of Scripture this morning. And I was reflecting on this, actually, here in just a minute. We're going to read this. I'm not going to read it. Arian Smith and Angela Clark are going to read this for us. But I've been thinking, as we work through this, we've read some pretty big chunks of Scripture together. We're going to read a pretty big chunk this morning. I hope that that's an encouragement to you. I hope that as we do this, that you recognize it's a good thing to read God's Word together, even if it takes a while. So it might take a while this morning. So, ladies, if you would.
Deuteronomy 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, to go in, to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of fire on the day of the assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image." Furthermore, the Lord said to me, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they." So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw the dust of it in the brook that ran down from the mountain.
At Taberah also, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, "Go up and take possession of the land that I have given you," then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, "O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness.' For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm." At that time, the Lord said to me, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark." So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before, the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. The people of Israel journeyed from Beeroth Benejakon to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And his son Eleazar ministered as priest in this place. From there they journeyed to Gadgada, and from Gadgada to Jobatha, a land with brooks of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. I myself stayed on the mountain, as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. And the Lord said to me, arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is true. Lord, as we look further into it, may you give us insight and wisdom that we might know how you interact with your people, and that we might know what you would have us to understand from these words this morning. Father, I confess my absolute dependence upon you. Lord, if I am to speak that which is true and right, I must speak your words, and Lord, you must help me. And so I pray that you would, and I trust that you will. Father, if we're to hear from you this morning, each of us needs to be dependent upon you. And Lord, I pray that you would humble us, open up our hearts, and Lord, would you use your word to do your work in each of us. Lord, we confess our absolute need, and we look to your word now, and we pray in your name. Amen. So we've concluded, or in this morning, as we move through chapter 10, verse 11, this concludes an historical summary of what has taken place, and there's a transition. So next week, we're going to transition in the book, and that's why we've stopped here. But as we look at this, there are some helpful things for us to understand in reference to how they were interacting with the world around them and how we interact with the world around us, and also how we live each day by grace and the grace that God has provided for us. So let's do that. Here's the big idea of the message this morning. Circumstances will create opportunities for temptation. But God is our reason for faith, and he has always provided a way of grace. So there are going to be circumstances, just as there were circumstances in their lives that caused great opportunity for temptation. And for you, your circumstances in your life are going to create great opportunities for temptation. Our reason for hope, our reason for faith is God himself, as we'll see. And he has provided for us a means or a way of grace whereby he will hold us fast. He will preserve and protect and keep us. So let's lean into this. Let's learn from Deuteronomy a few things this morning. First, let's talk about reasons. Okay, there are reasons here that Moses gives. First reason, he gives reasons for fear, right? He begins this section. Now this is, again, he's repeating himself. He's done this before, so some of this will be review, but he gives some reasons for fear. Let's look at them. Verses 1 through 3. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. There were reasons for fear that were legitimate. nations greater and mightier. So what the Lord is saying is, listen, you look at the land, so you're over here on the west side of the Jordan, you're looking to go east into the land of Jordan, right? And you're surveying that and you're recognizing, oh, those nations are bigger than us. They're stronger than it. And you know what? It's true. They were. This was a legitimate fear, a legitimate circumstance that stood before these people. Their cities were great and fortified up to the heaven. They had sent spies in to take a look at what was going on over there, and they found cities that were fortified, walls with big stones and fortified. And they're thinking, we can't take that. And we're going to war against these people. I think sometimes we forget that these are a people being asked to go to war. Well, what happens in war? People die, right? Destruction, death. There is legitimate cause for fear here. This is a people great and tall, right? The people were great, and among them were those who were giants, right? The sons of the Anakim. And these sons of the Anakim had a reputation. He says, you know that it is said of them, who can stand before the sons of Anak? So all the peoples around looked at these people of Anak, the Anakim, these giants, these massive men, and said, who can stand before them? And these Israelites were tempted to look at their circumstances and say, how are we going to succeed? How will we overcome them? These are legitimate fears that they have from a human perspective, right? From a human standpoint, what they faced presented real reasons for fear. Now, I think there's a way in which we are tempted to kind of look down on these people and kind of say, oh, I can't. These are such a stubborn people. They were so rebellious. They were so fearful, and not realize the gravity of the situation that they faced. Put yourself in their position for a moment. Put yourself as a man of fighting age. And the Lord is saying to you, I know, they're big. I know, fortified walls. Go, you fight. Oh, what about you as a wife? The father of your children is going and being asked, will he come back? Will he be there for you? And what will happen if he's not? What will happen? These are legitimate fears from a human perspective. And I think what we ought to do is ask ourselves the question today, what fears are we facing? What fears are you facing? Because your circumstances, just as their circumstances, will create for you temptations to fear. And those circumstances, those things that are going on in your life may be just as real and legitimate as the circumstances that these people faced. Maybe you're facing down a health issue, a diagnosis, or the fear of a diagnosis. Look, we live in a troubled time, right? Where the economy is volatile and we just don't know what's going to happen, right? You don't know whether you're going to have your job tomorrow, right? There's this unease that has taken place. There's a fear. What happens if I lose my investments? What happens if I lose my job? What happens? Right? We fear conflict. We fear relational break and conflict. What if I engage that person this way? What if I move into that arena? What if there are legitimate fears there? Because there is legitimate conflict in this world, is there not? There are things that we face. I know every one of us right now has temptations in our life to look at the circumstance and say, man, I'm not sure about that. That's frightening to me. There are reasons for fear, right? But there are also reasons for faith. And this is where Moses is wanting to take the law, take these words from the Lord, and encourage them. And I'm hoping to encourage you this morning too. There are reasons for faith. Well, what are they? Their only reason for faith was the Lord himself, right? And that's what Moses reminds them of. Look to your Lord. Your only reason to believe, your only reason to overcome fear, your only reason is him. It's not in you, as we'll see. It's him. look to him. It was knowing his person, knowing his power, and knowing his promises that would overcome their fear. Know the Lord. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today. Go in and dispossess the nations greater and mightier than you, great cities and fortified up to heaven, a great and tall people, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today. Know therefore today. Right? Faith comes from knowing something. Know therefore today. But faith has to be filled with context and content. What you know matters. Know therefore today that he who goes before you as a consuming fire, this one who is going to be the consuming fire who will overwhelm your enemy, know something about him. What you know about him matters if you're going to believe. What do you know about him? Know his person. Know what he's like. This one who is going before you as a consuming fire, he is the Lord. Now listen, we hear that term, the Lord, all the time. And we've become dull to it, perhaps. We've become dull to the depth and the meaning of that word, the Lord. In the original, that word is Yahweh, or some would say Jehovah. Yahweh, what does it mean? I am. What does that mean? I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the one who is sovereignly over all things. I am, and there is no other. I am. This tells of his person. And if we meditate just on his name, remember, know the Lord. Know, I am. Oh, this is encouraging to our souls. This tells us, just as it told them, all of these peoples all had their gods. They all had their shrines that they worshiped. And all of the nations of that time would say, our God is bigger than your God, and we're going to beat you up, right? Well, there are no other gods. The Lord, I am. If you understand that, know that, you understand, they don't have any gods fighting for them. It's an illusion. They're all deceiving themselves. We can go in and overcome because we serve the one true God who is sovereign over all, the Lord. Know this one. Know what he's like. Know how he relates to you. He is the Lord, your God. He is your God. And here again, I think there's a way in which we can pass over in our reading that statement. But let's pause there for a minute. Is he your God? Is he the sovereign, self-existent, all-powerful, infinite one? He's yours. He's your God. What's there to be afraid of now? Right? He's my God. Is he sovereign over your circumstances? Does he know what you're going through? He's your God. That is if you belong to him, right? That is if you belong to him. He will destroy them and subdue them before you know his power. Listen, we don't go there. We're not going there this morning. But again and again, Moses takes them back to Egypt. And he says, look, remember what the Lord did? Remember what he did? He manifested his power and his majesty as he redeemed you from them. And he devastated their gods with all of the plagues. And he parted a Red Sea. And he devastated their army. He is God. He is powerful. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. He will conquer all your fears. Know him. Know that one. And know his promises. As the Lord has promised you. Listen, the foundation of our faith as followers in Christ are the promises he gives us. This is the hope we have. Because the Lord is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. The whole concept behind Deuteronomy is a remembering of a covenant commitment, a promise made by God to his people. And the foundation of our faith rests upon the promises of God. Do you know what they are? What are the promises of God? Know those promises. Hold those promises. And by the way, this is where the assurance of our hope and salvation comes from. The assurance of my hope doesn't come from my faith. It doesn't come from my life. It comes from Him and His promises made to me and His ability and power to keep those promises. Right? So what about you? What about you? Do you know God? Do you know God? Now, I'm not talking about do you know something about God. I'm talking about do you know Him intimately? Is He your God? Is He your friend? Do you love Him and does He love you and delight in you? Do you know His promises? Do you know what He has said to you? Listen, there are teachers out there that give us all kinds of promises of God that aren't real promises. We need to know what His promise is. And His promise is found in Christ, and it is found in the work of His cross, in the power of His resurrection, in the reality of Him seated at the right hand of God in authority, and that He will come again and consummate this thing and give us the blessed hope of His presence. This world is filled with trouble. So anyone who says to you that God promises you no trouble in this world, He is giving you a false promise. Know the promises of God. They're sweet to us. They're life to us. They're the foundation for us. Do you trust His plan and His power to accomplish it? He has a plan for your life, right? Do you believe that He is sovereign? Do you believe that He has a plan and He will accomplish it? What circumstance in your life could ever upset that truth? What fear, as you look ahead, what thing, what anticipation could ever shake this truth? I know it does, right? I know that you fear. I know that I do at times. But where do I go when I do? I have reason for faith, don't I? I have reason to believe because I can know this God. And I can know His person. And I can know His power. And I can know His promises to me. There's a continuing tension here that we need to wrestle with just briefly. There's a continuing tension. And what is this tension? He will destroy them and subdue them. He is going to do this, right? He is the only one powerful to do it. You shall drive them out. We struggle with this. We flip these. I need to drive them out. And God will help me. No, He's going to drive them out, but He's going to use me. And this is the same way in which we struggle with our own salvation. When Paul says to his people, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We say, well, I need to do this. I need to work it out. I need to accomplish it. Well, but he goes on to say, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. It is God who will drive them out. It is God who will save you. Do you have a role to play? You do. Because He's empowering you. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Let's hold these things in proper tension. The work that I am doing is a result of His work in me. The security of my hope in Christ is His work done for me. And now go live. Now go do. Now go fight. We have to hold those things in tension. All right, so we've learned from Deuteronomy reasons for fear and reasons for faith, but we also learned from Deuteronomy some key temptations that they faced and that you and I are going to face. What are those temptations? We'll look at two. First, the temptation to self-righteousness. Now, I want you to hear me because every one of us in this room, myself included, struggles with this temptation. Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 5. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to in to possess their land. Not because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, that He may confirm the word of the Lord sworn to your fathers. Do not say in your heart, because of my righteousness, This is their temptation. The Lord understands this people. He's saying, listen, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get in the land, and I'm going to have given it to you. You will have been successful, and you are going to say, oh, well, it must be because I'm righteous. Look at the blessings of my life. Clearly, I'm righteous, right? Lord blesses those who are righteous. Do not say in your heart, because of my righteousness. The scriptures clearly tell us that our righteousness are like filthy rags. I have no inherent righteousness. Righteousness of my own. It can't be because of my righteousness. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart. This is their temptation. Now, this is a continuing temptation, isn't it? And we see this temptation as Jesus comes and he interacts with the people. And he points to a Pharisee and a tax gatherer who have come to the temple to pray. But we're going to focus on the Pharisee, and we're going to see this continuing temptation to self-righteousness. In Luke 18, 11 and 12, we read, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. What is this man thinking? Lord, you love me. I'm okay with you because look, I'm not like them. And look what I do. I'm righteous. Look at my life. I'm righteous. Friends, hear me on this. Comparison is a root of self-righteousness. When you look horizontally, when you look at your neighbor, when you look at your friend, when you look at the pastor, when you look at whomever it is, you look horizontally. This is the root of self-righteousness. This is where it begins. Look at what he says. I'm not like those other people. May I suggest that this goes two ways? Where we generally think of this is like this Pharisee and saying, I'm not like them. I'm not like them. I'm great. But you know where else this goes? I'm not great like them. I'm not great like them. They're so much better than me. Listen, friend, that is just as prideful as the other. Because what you are saying is, I should be better than I am. I should be further along than I am. I should have that degree of righteousness, and I don't. And why don't I? Because I haven't. Do you see both directions here? Self-righteousness is rooted in comparison horizontally. What has God called us to do? Look up. Look vertical. When you look up and you see the holiness and the glory of God, you will have no righteousness left of your own. You will see righteousness itself, and you will be brought low and humbled. Not like other people. Even now, this is for you. Even now. Now, these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction. He's talking about the Israelites. He's talking about the experiences that we're reading about in Deuteronomy. Those things we're reading in Deuteronomy, this history, this was given to you as instruction. It was given to you and to me as an example. Upon whom the end of the ages have come. That is, upon whom Christ has come and is executing the end. We are in the end. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Their temptations are your temptations too. And when I say theirs, I certainly am referring to the nation of Israel. The things that tempted them are the same things that tempted you. But when I say theirs, I also mean the person sitting next to you. The person sitting across the room from you. Your coworker. Your friend, your family member, their temptations are yours too. There is nothing that is overtaking your friend. There is nothing that has overtaken your family member. There is nothing that has overtaken your coworker that you are not susceptible to except for the grace of God. No temptation overtakes anyone that is unique to anyone. Those same temptations are at the core the same that you and I. Now, they play themselves out differently, right? One person may play that temptation out differently in his life than I do, but at the core, they're the same. Self-righteousness destroys our ability to see that. Where does self-righteousness show its ugliness? And it is ugly. Well, in corporate life. I want you to consider how we might be tempted to say, you know, our church really does that well. Not like those other churches. Right? Oh, I love, and I'm thrilled when I hear people say they love our church, but if that's held in tension to other churches, let's not compare Cornerstone to any other church. That's not our standard. Our standard is not any other church. Our standard is the church of Christ. And we fall so very short. Oh man. You look at the perfect Christ or the perfect church of Christ and you look at it and you compare and you say, okay, where are we at in that chart? Oh my. We've got a lot of work to do. Right? But in your personal life too. You know, the Lord has been gracious over my life to help me come to certain understandings that I've like these epiphanies. And I'm tempted to forget that like a week ago, I didn't know that. Right? But now I do. And I forget that there are many significant things that the Lord has helped me to understand that I went years and years and years as a believer and didn't know. The Lord, in his grace, was kind to awaken my mind to those things. But my temptation is to say, well, I can't believe you don't know that. I can't believe that you wouldn't know that. I can't believe you wouldn't live this way or do that. Here again, I am comparing me to you, and this is a manifestation of the ugliness of self-righteousness. It is God's grace. If I know anything, it is only because God has helped me to know it. He has given that knowledge to me. If I have faith, it's because his gift to me. And same is true of you. So be careful. Self-righteousness is an enemy of the cross. Self-righteousness destroys the whole purpose and meaning of the cross. All right. Secondly, we're tempted to self-delusion. Self-delusion. Every person practices selective amnesia, allowing for a self-conception that is better than reality. Right? You are going to forget certain things about you. Certain things about your past are going to help you look at yourself better than it actually is. Their deluded self-conception, here's how they conceived of themselves. It was not because you were more in number than any other people. Oh, we're more in number than them. Down the road, they became a great nation of many people, right? Well, what did they forget? The reality. What is the reality? You were the fewest of all peoples, right? Remember? Remember? What was their self-deluded self-conception? You may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. All of this wealth that we've had now. I did that. What's reality? But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth. What's their deluded self-conception? Know therefore the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. Well, I'm righteous. What's the reality? Not. Right? That's what my kids would say. Not. Right? It's not that. Actually, the reality, you're a stubborn people. We look back and we go, oh, they're so stubborn. Man, I am stubborn. I am stubborn. You are too. We are a stubborn people. Here's a cure for their amnesia, right? So the Lord gives them a cure. What is it? It's a history lesson. Let's go back and remember. That's what he says, right? Remember and do not forget. Let's go do a little history lesson here, and let's go back and remember. Remember how you provoked the Lord to God, to wrath in the wilderness? Remember those wilderness years, how you provoked him? That was you. And he goes on, from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you've been rebellious against the Lord. Remember that? How many times you've rebelled and how many times you've walked away from him? And he goes on and he says, even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. You had seen the manifestations of God's glory on the mountain. You had seen the smoke and the fire. You had seen the cloud and all of this stuff. And even then, you were rebellious against him. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought up from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image. Do you remember that? Remember that? That calf that you made? I remember it was like 40 days, right? You had seen the manifestation of God's glory. You were looking at this mountain. It only took 40 days. You quickly turned away. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way the Lord had commanded you. Remember that? And at Taberah also, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. These are places where they were tested with lack of water, with lack of food, and they rebelled against the Lord. Remember that? And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice. Remember that? You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Listen, if we're honest with ourselves, if we go back in the history of our own lives and review your life, don't forget, remember. What will that remind you of? Multiple times where you walked away. Multiple times where you have disobeyed, where you've rebelled. I can look back in my life and I see so many times where it's like, I look back now and it's like, what was I thinking? But in the moment, it seemed like a good deal. And listen, it happens all the time. I'm self-deluded if I think that I have this past that's all great. The Lord needs to remind me, so Kelly, go back and listen. Look, we're all living in some measure of self-delusion, right? Here's the question, though. Will you allow others to speak honestly to you about your life? Will you let somebody come alongside of you and put their arm around you and say, I love you, let me help you? Or are we going to be stubborn and say, I don't want to hear that? I'm going to be honest. I don't like correction, right? There are times when Tammy rightly points out things for me, and the inclination of my heart is to say, who are you? Or, you know, you didn't say that the right way. Your tone of voice, I don't know. Instead of actually hearing, are you willing to let others talk into your life? Okay, there are reasons, there are temptations, and finally there are provisions of grace. And we'll move through these quickly, we'll have to. First, there's a provision of a mediator. The Lord provided a mediator. In Moses, the Lord has provided a mediator for the people, one who would go between him, the Lord, and them. This is Moses' role. Here's Moses as mediator. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord. Before 40 days and 40 nights, I lay prostrate before the Lord. I went before the Lord on your behalf. And why did he do that? Because of all the sin you had committed. I went to the Lord and laid prostrate before him because we had sinned. He was mediating between them and the Lord. And the Lord listened to me. He was an effective mediator. The Lord listened to this mediation. Again, we read in 9:20, and the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And what? And I prayed for Aaron also. I stood in the gap for Aaron. I mediated between Aaron and the Lord. And what was the result? Later on in chapter 10 and verse 6, we read this interesting statement. The people of Israel journeyed from Bereth ben Jaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. You know what that tells? It tells us the Lord listened to his prayer, and he didn't take his life. The Lord listened to this mediator, Moses, and said, okay, you stood in the gap for Aaron. I won't take his life. So I lay prostrate before the Lord these 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he will destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord. Mediation is prayer. Interceding for those others on their behalf. And the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord listens to his appointed mediator. But as mediator, Moses was also a type of Christ, the one who would mediate the new covenant between the Lord and his church. Jesus now stands in this role of mediator between you and God. He is the one who is now interceding for you, right? And we read Jesus as mediator in passages like 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And here's something that we cannot miss. Notice the connection between Christ's mediation and his work on the cross. Notice the connection between Jesus as our advocate, Jesus as our intercessor, Jesus as our mediator, and the work that he did on the cross, who gave himself a ransom. He mediates and he advocates and he intercedes on the basis of what he did on the cross. Christ will not fail as our mediator because the Father always listens to him, making his atonement work sure and secure for you and me. For all of those in him, his death is effective, and it's the basis of his mediation. He intercedes because he died. And that makes our place with him secure. It anchors it. And lastly, because of provision of a priest. In Aaron and then in Eleazar, the Lord provided a high priest for the people, one who would bring sacrifice on their behalf to God. We read this statement, and the people of Israel journeyed from Bereth ben Jaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and his son Eleazar ministered as priest in his place. Here's the high priesthood. The Lord ensuring the high priestly office. He provided them a high priest, and he will continue to provide them a high priest all the way through. These high priests were types of Christ, the one who would present himself as our sacrifice before the Lord. And we read this Jesus as high priest in passages like Hebrews 7, 28 through 8, 2. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. We have such a high priest. Moses was a priest. Aaron was a priest. Eleazar was a priest. There were many high priests, but we have such a priest. Christ will not fail as high priest because the Father has accepted his sacrifice, making our salvation sure and secure because he offered himself. He is our priest. We're going to stop there. The way of grace has been opened to you by Christ, our mediator and high priest. The way of grace has been opened to you by Christ, who is our mediator and high priest. Are you walking in his way of grace? Is this the foundation of your life? Is it grace? Is it grace? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life. Lord, we thank you so much that you are the giver of life. You are our hope. Lord, in this book of Deuteronomy, we have read about the history of this people who are rebellious, who are self-righteous, who are self-deluded. But Lord, in this book, we see ourselves. This is instruction to us, an example set for us that we might not believe ourselves above these things and therefore stumble and fall. But, O Lord, you are a God of grace. You are a God of mercy who has provided for us the great mediator in Jesus, and you have provided us for the great high priest in Jesus. And, Lord, we can look to you and look to your promises and walk this way of grace. I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who is not walking this way of grace, Lord, would you open up their eyes? Would you help them to see that you alone are the one who will secure for them all that they need in order to be in your presence? We pray this in your name. Amen.